Well, this afternoon, we're going to be talking about a subject that might sound a little bit strange, something that I don't think that any of us believe in, but we may not realize how common this belief is and how much this is actually growing. And that's on the subject of reincarnation. This is not something that's found in the Bible at all. There's no biblical basis for the concept of reincarnation the way that it is commonly believed. Yet, the belief in reincarnation is growing all the time. Believe it or not, here in America, you know, we think of this as kind of an Eastern religion idea, something that is more common in places like India and other countries around there, and that is true. But even here in America, about a quarter of Americans believe in reincarnation, believe that we come back again after we die as some other life form, a person or an animal, something, and repeat life over and over. And this is not just because that Eastern religions are getting more popular here. This is something that is even getting inserted into Christianity for a lot of people. The number of professed Christians who believe in reincarnation is actually about that same number, about a quarter of them. And so that's very interesting to me, considering that the Bible says absolutely nothing about reincarnation, but this has such a foothold even in our country, even in a place far away from where this idea was invented. So what are we talking about when we say reincarnation? Now, there are a lot of different religions that believe in this in one form or another, and so I'm not going to pretend to give you the exact explanation of the way that every single person who believes in reincarnation believes in it. But this explanation should be fairly representative of at least a common version of this. You get little tweaks here and there depending on who you talk to, like with anything. But reincarnation is the idea that we are eternal beings, that, you know, most of them believe that we have always existed in one form or another, and that we are put here on this earth in some kind of physical form to start to learn how to be good, to learn how to achieve some kind of perfection or some kind of true righteousness. The thing is that we're very bad at doing that. And so over time, we accumulate what is referred to as a karmic debt throughout our lives with all of the bad decisions that we make and the immoral things we do. We create a karmic debt. And when we die, we never could have a chance of getting it right the first time. And so you go on to some sort of spiritual plane. Some people believe that that is where you meet your ancestors or meet spiritual guides of some kind. And then, in your spiritual form, you realize that you still have more you need to learn, and so you choose what form you're going to come back in for round two, for your next life. And so that may be the form of another type of person, a person in a different country, a person of a different race or a different gender or a different social status. Or it could involve what's called the transmigration of the soul, where you have even simpler things that you need to learn, that you need to come back as some kind of animal or even a plant to learn simple lessons about how to achieve whatever righteousness or perfection that we can hope to achieve. So throughout these countless lives, at first, you are accumulating lots and lots of karmic debt, that you are mostly doing things wrong. But then supposedly, the more times that you come back, the more subsequent lives that you have, the more that you start to make better decisions. And so you begin accumulating positive karma, repaying your karmic debt, and getting closer to that state of perfection. Eventually, over many, many lifetimes, you can reach that end game, reach that final state where you have learned everything there is to learn. You have become a completely righteous, completely moral being, and you can transcend into whatever the next phase of existence is after this life. Now, if you've heard of reincarnation from other people, you may have heard a slightly different explanation. That is okay. Like I said, this is a very common belief that millions of people believe, and like anything else in the world, they don't all agree with each other. So there are some different ways that people will implement this idea. But the idea of reincarnation is not restricted to one religion, actually. It is common in Buddhism, in Taoism, in Jainism, and many others. And like I mentioned, it is a not uncommon belief, even among people who claim to be Christians. Now, what I find very interesting is that the sources that I was doing research in, because I like to do research on sources of people who actually believe these things, not so much people who are trying to bash them, because I want to get a fair representation of what they really believe. The sources that I saw recognized that reincarnation and Christianity are not compatible with each other. They said that they don't fit, and they would not expect a Christian to believe in reincarnation if they believe in the Bible the way that it's written. So that's interesting that they can see that, but apparently a quarter of Christians in America don't see that. I think we can chalk that up to a few things. One, the general illiteracy that we have with the Bible, that many, many people don't really know what's in the Bible because they don't study it. They don't read it. They don't interpret it the way that they ought to, and so they only know bits and pieces. Think of the way you hear people quote from the Bible. They quote from a verse here and a verse there, and they have no idea what the context is around those verses. So they can give you Matthew 7:1. They can maybe give you Matthew 6:33. They can give you Psalm 23. Some verses about grace, some verses about faith. And it's just a hodgepodge of some basic ideas in Scripture that are not fully understood. So if that's your only understanding of the Bible, okay, it's not too hard to believe that you might then believe in things that aren't there, things like reincarnation. But why reincarnation specifically? It is fascinating to me, the kind of obsession that we have here in the West with things from the East. It's not necessarily a bad thing all the time. We can be curious about what other cultures do, and I'm quite happy for some of the things that we've been able to borrow from other countries. But Eastern religion has had a very strong allure for a lot of people. And in some ways, it seems like that each new generation that comes tries to rebel against their parents' generation by getting away from all these Western ideas and let's do something exotic. Let's go to India or to China or Korea or Japan, to some of these places, and get a new religion. And that's what a lot of people feel like that they need to do. Reincarnation also is a pretty convenient belief. it feels good to us. Life is not easy. And so for me to believe, yeah, I'm probably getting most of this wrong, I'll do a little bit better next time. And then the next life after that, I'll do a little bit better there too. And then eventually, after however many, you know, hundreds or thousands or millions of lifetimes it takes me, eventually, I'm really going to figure this out. Isn't that kind of comforting? You know, that you can eventually make all the right decisions? I don't know about you, but I look back in decisions I made in the past and I go, what were you doing? Like, that was just foolish. And so, we say things like, if I could do it all over again, I wouldn't do that. And reincarnation kind of gives us that hope. I will get to do it all over again. I may not get to do it as a white guy in Del Rio, Texas. I may do it as an Asian woman in Pakistan next. But, you know, I will have a chance to do it all over again. I'm getting a few chuckles from y'all on that one. So that's the allure. You know, that's why we seem to want to believe in reincarnation, because it gives us some hope of figuring everything out eventually. This idea of karma, it plays very well into the way that our human brains want to think of things, to be able to assign things a score. This is worth good karma, or this is going to add to my karmic debt. You know, that we want to think of things in terms of numbers and quantities. And so me harming you in this particular way, well, that's worth a certain amount of karmic debt. And it helps us to be able to rank and quantify everything, which is a very human idea. Of course, the Bible does not talk about sin that way. It doesn't talk about good deeds that way either. There is no scoring system. There is no karma. In fact, it also kind of gives us a sense of judgment too. When somebody hurts us and when somebody does, you know, evil things, we say, well, they're going to have to come back as a rat next with how how evil they've been, and that kind of makes us feel better. We say, karma's going to get you. Karma's going to make things right. And it makes us feel good to think of things in this way. So, is reincarnation, does that have anything to do with the Bible? Is there anything in Scripture that leads us to believe that we come back in this cycle? Believe it or not, people do try to go to the Bible to defend reincarnation, and there are some verses they go to. Go over to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. You're going to notice a pattern with some of these verses we're going to look at, several talking about Elijah. Elijah was dead by this point. He was gone. Yet he's going to come back in some other form, in another body. Elijah still has work to do. That's the idea that some people get from this. Go over to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17, verses 9 through 13. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So supposedly this means then that Elijah, in his lives of coming back, that he eventually came back as John the Baptist. And of course, people didn't recognize him because he's in a new body and a new form. And so he may have been unfamiliar to them, but it's the same soul, the same spiritual essence that has taken on a new form. Go back to chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So apparently some people believed that Jesus was one of these prophets who has, you know, been reincarnated as a carpenter from Galilee, a carpenter from Nazareth. That's what some people believe here. Go over to chapter 11, Matthew 11, verses 13 and 14. It says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." So we've read a bunch of verses here about Elijah coming back in some new form, or maybe Jeremiah or one of the other prophets coming in a new form. And so people who don't have a super thorough understanding of the Bible point out and say, look, it's reincarnation. And you have to completely divorce that from any other context, from even the idea of what a prophecy is. There's something called types and shadows in the Bible, where something that we see in the Old Testament is its own real thing, but also it's representative of a new version of that that will come in the future that would be bigger and better. So for example, the ark that Noah built is a type of the church. The church is the antitype of the ark. Noah built this ark because judgment was coming upon the earth, and all those who could get inside the ark, all those who would believe in what he taught and would get in the ark would be saved. So that is a real event that happened, that is a historical event, but it's also not a prophecy exactly, slightly more subtle than that. It's a shadow. It's a type of something that would happen in a similar way, but with bigger stakes. Jesus would come to build the church. It's not a physical structure like the ark, but there is a judgment coming. It's not a judgment of water, it's a judgment of fire upon the earth. And if you want to be saved from it, then you need to be in the church, like they had to be in the ark. And so we have this nice tie-in to the Old Testament. And it's one of the reasons why we learn from the Old Testament and we see those connections. And I'm not making this up. This is not an arbitrary thing we do. You know, Peter uses that very example in his second letter to show what the judgment is going to be like in the future. This is a biblical concept of taking what happened in the Old Testament and applying it in a bigger way in the New Testament. So, in many ways, Jeremiah is a type of Christ. He was a prophet who preached a message of repentance to the people and was rejected. He is often called the weeping prophet, the suffering prophet. And Jesus came as a prophet, and he suffered, and he wept, and he was mostly rejected. But these are not on even footing. Jesus is the bigger and better version of Jeremiah, of course. That's what we see over and over again. So when Scripture says that John the Baptist is the new Elijah, should we understand that then to mean that Elijah has literally come back in a new body? Or that this is another example of a type and antitype, of a shadow and a substance? Elijah preached a message of repentance. Elijah paved the way, and so too did John the Baptist in a bigger and better way. And so this is what is being talked about here. It's not literally Elijah. It is a prophetic type relationship. And so this is not a good way to defend the concept of reincarnation. In fact, in John chapter 1 and verse 21, they asked him, John the Baptist, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need you to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So John the Baptist did not claim to be Elijah. He was asked directly, "Are you Elijah who has returned from the dead?" He said, "No." "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet?" "No." "Well, who are you then?" He pointed back to that prophecy. But he didn't claim to be anything that he wasn't. So this is an example, really, of kind of an irresponsible, cursory look at the Bible, like so many people do, trying to pick and choose a few verses that appear to say something without considering the real context of Scripture. This is not how you should defend reincarnation at all. What about in John chapter 3 and verse 3? John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, I mean, there we go. Could it be any clearer? You live, you die, then you're born again in a new life, in a new body, and eventually, with enough cycles of that, you will enter the kingdom of God. Well, close the book, we're done. If you read that one verse all by itself with your own preconceived idea that we're looking for reincarnation. You know, go down to verse 6. It says, "That which is born of flesh is the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus deliberately says here, we're not talking about a fleshly rebirth. Now, he says that because Nicodemus was confused. He said, "How can a man," in verse 4, "how can a man enter, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And if reincarnation were real, then what Jesus would have said is, "No, you have to die first, but then you come back." That's not what he said. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Well, what could a rebirth in water and the Spirit be? Well, baptism. If you read your Bible, you see a whole lot more about baptism than some endless cycle of life coming back in all these different forms. So once again, We're picking and choosing verses without really understanding what they're saying. This is not a good way to defend reincarnation. Let's look at some other verses that help us to realize that reincarnation is not real and what happens instead. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So we see here two individuals who die. They lived their lives. One was a poor man who lived righteously, and one was a rich man who lived wickedly. They died. It is clear that they both had not achieved perfection yet, or if one did, it was Lazarus and not the rich man. Yet the rich man does not come back in a new form to learn a lesson. If reincarnation were real, then we could say, okay, clearly he hasn't gotten the lesson of humility yet. So he needs to come back as a homeless man, maybe. Or a man who's in poverty his whole life. Or to come back as a servant. Or maybe to come back as, you know, a farm animal who's working his whole life. I don't know, one of those options, something like that. He has more he needs to learn. He didn't figure it out in that lifetime. But that's not what happens. He doesn't come back in any other form. Instead, he goes on to judgment. While they are waiting for the final judgment, one is in torment, one is in paradise, and there's no going back. There's no second chance. There's no, you know, next life to learn more lessons. What they did is what they did. And that's it. Neither one of them would return to earth. Neither one of them would get to come back in any other body. You could say that, you know, Lazarus, because he was good, he was a righteous man, so maybe he's in the stage where now he's building good karma, and he's paid off a lot of his karmic debt, or all of his karmic debt, so now he gets to come back as something even better. And his lives are just going to get better and better until he finally reaches perfection. That doesn't happen. See, one of the problems with reincarnation is that it inherently devalues the decisions you make in this life. If it doesn't really count, then, okay, what's the use in me making good decisions? I can shrug my shoulders and say, I'm just not disciplined enough in this life. I just don't know enough yet. So this is as good as I can be here and now. Next time around, I'll do a little better. It gives us a cop-out, really. It makes it where we have an excuse that I don't need to stretch myself and to discipline my mind and my body to make good choices. I'm not waiting on the next life to do it. I'm doing it now. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Your appointment with death is one appointment. And after that comes not another life to do it all over again, but judgment for what you chose to do in the life that you have now. So don't wait to come back as a Pakistani woman. Don't wait to come back as a German shepherd. You've got to make good choices now. in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So which body am I being judged for? The body I'm in now, the life I'm in now, or the one before this? Maybe the one in the past when I was, you know, a soldier in Genghis Khan's army. You know, why, you know, which one am I being judged for? You only have the one life. That's not to say that nothing happens after death. There certainly is life after death, but it's not another life on earth. It instead is judgment. We have to face the consequences of what we have done. We can accept the grace of God. We can be obedient to his will and be united with God in heaven for eternity. Or we can face everlasting fire in hell. Those are your two choices. Brethren, we must reject the false doctrine of reincarnation. No matter how much it makes us feel better and no matter how popular it gets, it is not the truth. And it will stand between you and your salvation. It gives you a cop-out and an excuse where there should not be one. Remember that as you go through your life and as you make your decisions. It counts what you're doing right here and right now. If there's some way that we can help you this afternoon, if you need to repent of sin in your life, if you are not right with God and want to be, then please let us know how we can help by coming forward as together we stand and sing.